Okay, so for the rest of you, all seven of you that didn't raise your hand, that's so awesome. You know, I think sometimes we don't realize all the stuff that happens behind the scenes with some of our worship teams and production and the things that Richie does that makes us look good. So can you guys thank him for me? Thank you. All right. So do any of you have questions on our stage right here? Are some of you wondering what's going on? So Wait Until Dark is a play that our school is putting on. Our drama department has put a ton of work into this. And so instead of having them tear this down and put this back up, we decided we'd leave it up. And it gives me an opportunity to invite you guys to come back Thursday night, Friday night, or Saturday night to come and see the play. I think it's their first serious one that they've done. Usually they do musicals or a comedy. And so pretty excited to see this. I think we're coming Friday night. It's going to be my goal. But come on out and join us for that. Now, if you look at your bulletin, the very first announcement we have there is our care ministry. And really what we need is this particular Tuesday, we need about 5 people to volunteer to help to go out to Dovetail Ministries. They meet at the back of church at 7 a.m. They drive out to Montebello, and they help pack boxes at a big warehouse there. And those boxes are food boxes that go, some of the food comes back to us to give away, but it's like a 70,000 square foot warehouse, and the food gets distributed to many other feeding programs. And 2 of our folks that normally go, or 3, are not able to go this particular week. And so if you could come and help us, just show up Tuesday, we'll help you drive and carpool out there. And then Women's Christmas Planning Meeting. Ladies, you're all welcome to come to the last planning meeting. It's this Tuesday in the Mercy Room at 7 p.m. Ladies, you do not need to sign up. You just need to show up. Come on out and give the ladies a hand. And then our last announcement, I want to clear this up. Our church office, we're going to be closed on Wednesday as we observe Veterans Day, but we will be having our service. And so come on back and join us for Wednesday evening service. Thanks. Okay, it's back to you, brother. Thanks, buddy.
Couple more announcements. One is today is Orphan Sunday, and so throughout the year there's different things. Last Sunday we had the Persecuted Church Sunday, and so this is Orphan Sunday, so we'll give a little bit of a highlight towards that. In Isaiah 1:17 it says, "Defend the cause of the fatherless." And so, of course, all around the world, orphans are hungry and oftentimes homeless or voiceless, without hope, without love. And it's not just the case in faraway places, but of course, we have it right here in our own county. Across America, many children waiting for foster care or for a loving family to take them in. But these problems basically can be solved. It just takes individuals that care. And so if you want to make a difference or help a wanting child adopt, foster, or become a safe family, is definitely ways in which to get involved with that. ICA, International Christian Adoptions, is hosting a thing on 2 Saturdays coming up, November 21st, right over here at the Hot Springs. It's only a half a day conference, but it's about that. It's about maybe even thinking about it, maybe get a little bit more educated on either fostering or adopting, and they really got some great answers for thing. And so they'll have a number of resources for both domestic and also international adoptions. Chet Lowe is going to be their guest speaker. Happened to be sitting next to him this last Tuesday. We had a kind of a Southern California Calvary Pastors Conferences here at the Hot Spring, and introduces himself as Chet, and I said, "Are you Chet Lowe?" And he says, "Yeah." And he says, "Oh my gosh, I waited years to meet you." He used to be a missions guy and had a just great reputation down in Fort Lauderdale, and then him and his wife had moved to Liberia, and while they were there in Liberia, planted about, I think it was like 7 churches, ended up adopting. They have 9 children. Adopted 3 of those children are former, I think 2 out of the 3 are, 3 are from Liberia. 2 of them were former child soldiers, and so one of them came at age 10 and brought him home to his wife and says, "Hey, we adopted another one." And so I guess that's how you do it when you have 9. But it's just the nicest, one of those guys where you talk to him for about a minute and you just go, "I want to be this guy's best friend. This is just the nicest guy ever." And it's just like, I want to sweep my schedule so I can do that on Saturday. Saturday because, boy, just to hear his stories of the craziness during the Civil War over there and just being there with his whole family and just neat things the Lord had done, but just his love for adoption. And so he's going to be the keynote speaker. So it's free, and it's over the Hot Springs, 21st and 9 to 1 p.m. And so that's going to be pretty awesome. Hey, we should be praying for elections that take place today in Myanmar, Burma. So they had 91 people competing for this. It's down to two. The guy that has been in power, his name is Thein Sein. And what happened was, you know, for 50 plus years, it's been pretty much dictatorship. A few years back, they really wanted to connect with the rest of the world. And so the rest of the world says, well, you really got to be a little bit more democratic than that. And the way you've been ruling your country and all the human rights violations and such. And so basically, they came up with a different form of government. What they don't know is behind the scenes, he had his five top generals take off their military uniforms and put on suits. So that became kind of their first one, but it was a start. And so this is kind of more of now that the world's eyes are watching on, Aung San Suu Kyi and the guy that's in charge now are the kind of the two really running mates, and that'll be decided today. I haven't heard if they're ahead of us, and so if anybody's heard who's got that. But anyways, with that taking place, Dr. Les is there in the Shan State. Whenever this happens, anytime there's elections in a country, it can get a little bit crazy. And so, Dr. Les is there. We want to pray for him. He's up in the Shan State, and just for his care. And also the Haiti elections, it went from 70 people down to two, but I guess they'll make their elections just after Christmas. And so we have a team there. Dr. HES has a team there up in Hinch. And so Dr. Combs and Lindsay, Romulo's wife, is there. And then I just got a text from Kelly, her, Charlotte, Dave, and Brian just got into Atlanta, so they're on their way back. Kelly was really sick the last couple of days, but she seems to be doing better. I want to make mention of our veterans being this Wednesday is Veterans Day, and so I just wanted to say a thank you on behalf of all of us, those of you that have served in the armed forces, and we just wanted to at least give you a round of applause saying thank you so much for serving our country. And really, I want to highlight two different things. One is, I want to say, for those that have served our country but didn't fight in a foreign war, a lot of times they feel a little bit uncomfortable with that. But, you know, I was thinking of the time when David, back in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24, when it came to dividing out the goods of the spoils that they got from war and they came back, and there was a little bit of debate over those that had actually gone and fight and those that had stayed by the stuff or stayed by the supplies. And he made it very serious to honor both of them, that those that fought and those that stayed behind. It was equal. Everything was equal. They were a team. They were a unit, and he kept it that way, and I think that's very important. So all that have served, we thank you very much. Let's pray for them now. Father, we want to pray for those who have come home, and now we'll pray for those that have come home from battle and are struggling, maybe mentally, maybe emotionally, maybe physically, spiritually. Things that they've done, things that they've seen. And God, we pray for them. We pray for their wellness. We pray for their wholeness. We pray for, God, just healings where they need healings. Father, for those that are struggling with veteran unemployment that's up so high, those that struggle with PTSD or TBI, the traumatic brain injury, Lord, as I read about the backlog of 1.2 million claims of the Veterans Administrations that they have to weed through, and so oftentimes their care is slowed down. And the one that broke my heart the most is that a third of our homeless folks in the United States are veterans. And Lord, they deserve so much more than that. We pray on this day, God, for your blessings to be upon them and that our appreciation would go out to them. And so we pray, Lord, for their blessings this day. Father, we do lift up our teams out on the field, and we just pray, Lord, you would watch over them, bless them, use them, may they be your hands and feet, and express your agape love, Lord, to our friends around the world. We thank you for these opportunities. God, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we continue to walk through the Beatitudes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 5. I've entitled our message, Thirsty Souls and Hungry Hearts. Our verse this morning, it's only one. If you haven't been here in the last few weeks, we've kind of slowed down to do the individual Beatitudes. There's eight of them. We're about halfway through now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. As we walk through these Beatitudes, we continue to probe inside of a happy heart. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, if I could show you inside a truly happy heart, here's the eight things you're going to find. And so we continue to walk through those. The first one, those that are poor in spirit, not those that are proud in spirit. The second one was the comfort that Christ promises to bring to those who first mourn over their sin and also mourn over the sins of others. And then the third one we took last week, the way of blessing is through meekness, not by being haughty or arrogant or aggressive, but by meekness. So we talk about righteousness, and in most countries, in the biblical times, and we'll even say now today, people are misruled by their governments. Exploitation of the poor or injustice prevail just everywhere. Heavy taxes and extortion by government officials make hungering for righteousness a real deal. To console themselves, sometimes they dream of kind kings and honest officials to replace their harsh rulers. Now, the only place I've seen this to be different is in Thailand. Now, Thailand has a number of problems at a number of different levels, but boy, they love their king. Every business, every household has a picture of the king. You can't drive a block down the road without seeing a picture of the king. Or now I noticed a lot of billboards when I was just there in September of the queen and their son, the prince, which is an idiot. Nobody likes him, but he's got some serious problems. But so they're trying to make him the guy, and they're never going to love him like they love her king now. And so most countries, you don't get that. You don't hear that. They're crying after righteousness, but man, they love their king there. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it was Solomon, and you know this verse, but there it is behind me there. He says, he, being God, has put or placed eternity in their hearts. And then he says, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So don't try to figure out everything about God. You're not going to be able to get there. He's made himself knowable, but again, he is incomprehensible to our minds. But he's made us knowable to what we can know. But the first part of it is where I want to land. He has put eternity into their hearts. I think it was Augustine that called it that God-shaped vacuum that he placed inside of all of humanity. That in each man, woman, and child that he has placed a longing to be there. Now, most people don't know what it is, and they try stuffing it with other things and trying to fill that hole and fill that gap, but we realize it's from that verse. He has put eternity in their hearts. There's something more. There's something else besides this place and this world, and it's mankind trying to figure that out. So God has placed in man's heart restlessness and longing for himself. Again, quoting from Augustine out of the fourth, St. Augustine from the fourth century, he says, thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. And so this restless and longing are universal traits of the human heart, no matter where you go in our world. There's a poem by George Herbert, and it reads, and it's a little bit clumsy or complicated maybe for our present-day English, but do your best to listen in with me. When God at first made man, having a glass of blessings standing by, let us, said he, pour on him all we can. Let the world's riches, which dispersed lie, contract into a span. And so he's ready to pour these blessings upon mankind. So strength first made a way, then beauty flowed, then wisdom, honor and pleasure. When almost all was out, God made a stay. Perceiving that alone of all of his treasure, rest in the bottom lay. For if I should, said he, bestow this jewel of rest, also on my creature, he would adore my gifts instead of me, and rest in nature, not the God of nature. So both should be losers. So both should losers be. Yet let him keep the rest, but keep them with repining restlessness. Let him be rich and weary, that at least if goodness lead him not, yet weariness may toss him to my breast. It's saying, look at all the blessings and the bounty of God that he's poured out upon you and I and humanity. And yet he held this one back, rest. He wanted to keep some restlessness in our soul. Maybe that's why the writers to Hebrew uses that word so many times, of one day getting with God and finding that ultimate rest with him. And so since God planted eternity in man's hearts with its insatiable restlessness and longing, we've tried to fill it in so many different ways: illegal drugs, sexual exploits, scenic vacations, stunning cinematic productions, just everything, anything but him. But the longing remains. Isaiah says it this way. He asked, is anyone thirsty? He says, come and drink. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Reminds me of Del Taco. He says, listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with all your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. It's this being satisfied. It's this being filled. I couldn't pick on any of the other fast food because I eat them all. You know, that's the only one I stay away from. God has placed inside of our middle of our heads the hypothalamus, and it controls our body temperature. And it controls our hunger and thirst and fatigue and sleep and circadian rhythms, those 24-hour rhythms that are biological, or our internal clocks. And I believe this scripture that we have here is about this drive also. At least that's what Jesus is liking it unto here, that we would have this type of hungering, thirsting, craving for righteousness, which we'll have to define in just a minute here. And so, do you have thirsty souls and hungry hearts this morning? Do you have this insatiable longing for something, or a restlessness where the grass seems greener wherever you're not standing, where the thrill of lust just keeps turning to guilt and loneliness, where medicating away your pain feels pretty darn good till you wake up to the reality of this world again? Where soaking your hurts in alcohol finds a sweet escape until awaking to find some messed up relationship is still there. Where your new toy is pretty boring after a few weeks. And that's why C.S. Lewis so beautifully said, he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Isn't that a great quote? I know you've heard it before, but it so speaks of what we're talking about here. Then if this longing, it can't be satisfied here, it must be otherworldly. It's got to be outside of this place and outside myself. So Jesus has something to say then about this universal experience and this inconsolable longing that is there. And of course, it's our scripture in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That'll be the first part that we're looking at. For they shall be filled. Another translation changes a couple things. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. Changes that righteous word and makes it into justice, for they will be satisfied. Now, I've shared before, Timothy Keller did an incredible work on generous justice. There's a number of us reading that through again. And he's done an incredible with the two words out of the Old Testament there, that mishpat for that word justice and what it means. And it's bringing about justice. He defined it this way. Justice is treating people equitably by giving people what they are due. Now, to some, that's punishment for the evildoers, and to others, it's protection or care to the vulnerable. And so it's bringing out justice. It goes kind of in both of those veins or down both of those roads. Somebody needs to be dealt with for this. They did a crime. They did something wrong. They need to be held accountable. And on this side over here, where we usually are talking about different social justices and that, of being able to help out bringing protection or care. And then tzedakah, the other word righteousness, as he blends that together, and that's when we hear righteousness, that's it's socially now, and it's having to do with a right relationship with God and a right relationship with fellow man. That's actually, as he puts those two words together, and they come together about three dozen times in Scripture, justice and righteousness. And as he brings those two together, he says, ultimately, that's what we biblically mean by social justice. Now, I know that that word has been used in the last 150 years in a lot of different ways, and immediately minds have gone to, oh, that's them Democrats or them Catholics or whoever else, wherever it is. But bottom line, it's that. It's when we take that righteousness and justice and place them together. It's socially right with God, right with fellow man, and it's dealing justly with those who need to pay the price and those that need care for. And so he said, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. One more, the Message Bible. I always like looking at that. He says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. I like that. That's good. So what does he mean by righteousness? It actually, you know, it's one way when you're doing word studies, you can say, how does the Bible use it? How does the Old Testament use it? How does the New Testament use it? How does this writer use it? How does Matthew use it throughout all of his gospel, since he only wrote one book, just this book right here? And even better than that is if we can narrow it down, how did he use it in this sermon? And so in these three chapters of 5, 6, and 7 here, he uses it five different times. So we're not going to look at all five, but we can look at the ones kind of around it of how else is he using this righteousness, so we'll know what we're talking about here. Since I forgot to put it in my notes, I just need to say up front, it's not your righteousness. You know your righteousness. Isaiah pretty well defined that your righteousness, the right you can be in and of yourself outside of God helping you, your best righteousness is as filthy rags. Hebrew, a dirty woman's menstrual rags. Sorry for the detail, that's what it means. So your righteousness, you can think, I'm doing good, I'm a good person before God. That's what he likens it unto, and that's pretty bad. Okay, so not our righteousness, and so we're supposed to hunger and thirst after a type of righteousness. What righteousness are we talking about? Well, obviously, it's a God righteousness. That's what we're looking for. But it's going to help us to look at the Beatitudes here, and we'll throw them up. There's actually eight. It looks like nine because there's a ninth blessed in the word in verse 11. But verse 11 is simply given commentary to verse 10. So there's actually eight of them. We separated them in half there so we can see the difference. And you'll see this picture, eight jelly beans inside of one of those plastic Easter eggs, okay? And so we have these two Easter eggs or two sandwiches on the front and back side. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So whatever is inside, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These eight things that he's laying out there, whoever is holding on to these eight things, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first thing that we notice by the way it is, by the structure here or the way that he's packaging these eight. In the two groups of four, they both end with the word righteousness. So the first four ends with righteousness, the last four end with righteousness, but there's a note of difference. The first one, the one we're talking about this morning is, hey, I want you to thirst after it. You don't have it yet. You need it. You want it. You desire it. I want you to go after it. I want you to be passionate for that. And then the second one, they have it so much, they're getting persecuted for it, okay? And so you can see kind of the difference there. So we see in the top four that are there, it's the emptying of ourselves, and the last four are the filling of ourselves. And so the first one's of emptying of ourselves, that we're to be poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, that we are to be meek and not trying to retaliate. And then that second one with the filling, man, we're filled with mercy, so we're going to show that mercy to others. We're going to be filled with purity of heart, and we're going to share that with others, and then not just be peaceful, but we're going to actually go out and make peace. We're going to be peacemakers there. So this righteousness that we're talking about, well, Jesus is going to go on just a little bit later. We're going to jump down to verse 20 and see that this is a righteousness that supersedes the righteousness that he's looking for. I want it to be better than your top religious guys. And so look what it says in verse 20 of chapter 5. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that has to be discouraging to the whole audience there. We're not as religious as that guy, the Pharisees and scribes and all the guys with the robes and everything else. They're thinking, this seems hard. No, this isn't hard. This is impossible. This is impossible. That's where God steps in and says, that's why you need me and my righteousness that I can impute into your life. We use that word impute. It's like if all of a sudden I say, hey, I got $1 million, don't know what to do with it. Can I put it in your account? I just want to gift it to you. I'm going to place it inside of your account. And so that's what God does with us. He takes his righteousness and places it inside of our spiritual bank account there, right? What's interesting about this verse 20, again, God using this, Jesus using this word righteousness, he actually launches to the rest of his chapter to define it now. This righteousness that I'm talking about, that I'm bringing you, and then all of a sudden he starts walking through these six things. Six things that follow verse 20 define the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now I'll just do a quick, I'm not trying to teach the whole chapter, we're just taking an overview. But the first one in verse 21 through 26, if you just kind of glance down at your pericopes or, you know, those little statements in front of each of the chapters there. The first one, we must not only not kill, but we must not sustain anger. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're just happy, hey, I haven't killed anybody, I'm not a murderer. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom, we're going way higher than that. I want you to deal with the anger in your heart. Second one, in verse 27 through 30, we must not only not commit adultery, but we must not look upon another lustfully. The next one in verse 31 and 32, we must not only not condone divorce, just because there's a legal provision for it in the Old Testament, but we can exceed the righteousness that can make peace with the hardest of hearts, even your spouse, and keep our covenant commitments. Like a lady young lady I just talked to, she has decided to thirst after righteousness, then thirst after retaliation, even though her marriage covenant was radically, radically violated. On one hand, I would say her husband never deserves her back. And yet she says, am I stupid, Brian? Am I stupid to go for it and try it? And so we had a long talk and walked it all the way through. And she wants to thirst after righteousness. And she says, I think God's calling me to stay. I know I have the door of escape. I know that's my right. But I don't have to take my right. I don't have to show my rights, do my rights at this time, because I think God's doing something in his heart. Awesome. Awesome. We must not only keep our oaths in verse 33 through 37, but we need to be the kind of people who don't need to make oaths in order for somebody to believe us, right? And then he goes on to say, we must not only not poke out somebody's eye, but we're just turn our cheek and even pray for our persecutors in 43 through 48. And so it's this righteousness. It's obviously the righteousness that only God can provide in our hearts. It's taking our Christianity, it's taking our spirituality to this high level, to where, again, everything inside of us screams, I can't do it. And God says, I know. That's why you need me, and I'll empower you by your spirit, and you'll be able to do it. We all know the scripture in Matthew 6:33. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, but there's also something after that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and we all know it, and his righteousness. It is a big deal. He'll continue to work this through this sermon. That's part of the same sermon that's there, right? Or another translation, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Or again, my favorite message, Bible, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. See all the great stories that we're ready to hear about in the future. Maybe ones that you're going to be able to write in your life and myself. The great stories in the future are going to be written by real men and real women who are passionately committed to one thing, and that is the righteousness of God. He has a lot to say on the righteousness of God. John Piper said, make it the passion and the hunger and the thirst of your life to do great acts of righteousness. And then he says this, don't settle for the little half-hearted satisfaction of being a millionaire. how, that's it, really? That's what you're after? One of my favorite, just if you just want a fun read, I love Donald Miller, and he did 1,000 miles, what is it? Million miles in 1,000 years, I forget the title. But he starts it off with this guy, that it starts off with this story of this guy that all he wanted in his life was a Volvo. And it goes to this little story, it's like a half-page story, and he gets it and he drives it off the lot, and that's the end of the story, he got his Volvo. And it's awesome. And it's like, would you like a better story for your life, you know? And it's like, you can change it now, you know? If you haven't liked your story so far, it's all about changing your story. It's really a funny read. I like him as an author because he makes me laugh. And I like to laugh. Okay. So how do we start? Okay, so we have it laid out here. He wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. How do we do this? Well, as you see behind me there, change your diet. We got to start eating and drinking righteousness. Eating and drinking, doing the right thing. Eating and drinking justice. Eating and drinking everything that is right for our God and right for our fellow humans that are around us. See, every day we pursue food and drink, day after day. Matter of fact, with great regularity and perseverance and strong urges. I'm going down the 15 freeway a couple weeks back, big semi. I forget who advertises, I don't know if it's a steak company or a restaurant, but there's the whole entire side is a steak. Have you seen this one? It's a steak with a little bit of butter that's kind of just, it's starting to melt and kind of just slide down the steak a little bit. Oh, for a week, it's like, Kelly, we got to have steak this week. Sometimes I need a steak. I deserve a steak. I need a steak. You know, it's just, and all it was just down the 15 freeway. It's like, oh. And so you and I, we're thinking about it already now. You're all the more thinking about it right after service. You know, that seemed to be kind of like a little continental breakfast this morning, babe. We got to do something better than that. So we think a lot about it. And he knows that. And he says, the way you thirst and the way you hunger for your everyday food, how about doing it the same for spiritual things? Go after God's righteousness the same way. It's not, again, it's this craving, this hunger and thirsting. It's not, you know, snacking on it. It's not a little Rolo of righteousness. Did it go flying by already? Okay. It's not a little Rolo of righteousness, right? Just a little bit of righteousness here or there. That's not what he's asking. And you can ask yourself and try to be honest with yourself, would you consider yourself, would you be able to check that box to be able to say, I am starving after God's righteousness, or I like kind of snacking on it once in a while? I think hunger and thirst are the keenest of our appetites. He knew he'd get our attention with food and water. Our Lord plainly means those whose deepest cravings are after spiritual blessings. But what's your attitude? Even this morning, as I'm talking about going after righteousness, are you in yet? Or are you kind of ho-hum? Is it kind of like, you know what? And I'll be honest. That's kind of the category I fit into a lot of the times. I wouldn't mind being a little bit more righteous today. That's kind of how I attack it sometimes. I'd be comfortable with being just a little bit more righteous today. That's what I'm after. Until my Bible study. Until seeing this and being convicted of my own study and going through this. Because if I have to answer and be honest with you, if I have to raise the hand and be able to say, am I hungering and thirsting like I believe what he's trying to communicate to us? I have to say, nah, few and far between. But I want it now. Lord, I want it now. Righteousness, a lot of times, you and I as good Protestants, a lot of times we hear that and we immediately think of when we got saved. And so we think of... And a lot of times limit that word and restrict it down to the sinner's justification before God. And so that I've been made righteous, again, as I talked about him imputing his righteousness unto us. And of course, it means that, but it goes beyond that. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. He says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. So he's going to talk about Messiah coming. He's talking about Jesus. He says, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness. There's our word in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Just in the very title that he brings out there, that Jeremiah brings out there, is just that constant reminder, should be a constant reminder to us. He is the Lord, our righteousness. That's what we're going after. These are righteous people who want more than anything else to see the world's evil, including what is wrong in their own lives, overcome by God's righteousness. Jesus promises these people that God's righteousness will, in fact, prevail, and their desire for it will, in fact, be satisfied. And that'll be our segue into our last portion here. We'll wrap with a few things here. For they shall be filled. That word fill, to feed, to fill, to satisfy, to fatten, to gorge can even be translated. So Isaiah 41, verse 17 and 18 says, the poor and the needy, they seek water, but there is none. There's none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And this is what he does for them. And so for those that are just starving after this water, he says, I'll open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands springs of water. See, whenever the Lord is kicking in, whenever he's helping out, it's just with abundance, is it not? I mean, he's just ready to heap up and pour all of these beautiful things. And so, for they shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. And the word satisfied reminds me of this psalm here. We realize awaking to God's face is what is ultimately going to satisfy us completely. We've heard in the past, you can't get no satisfaction, right? And in this world, we really can't. Snickers satisfies us. We tried that. That didn't work either. But one day, we're going to be satisfied. And as the psalmist says behind me there, arise, O Lord, stand against them, bring them to their knees. Rescue me from the wicked with your sword. By the power of your hand, O Lord, destroy those who look to this world for their reward. But satisfy the hunger of your treasured ones. May their children have plenty, leaving an inheritance for their descendants. Because I am righteous, I will see you. And when I awake, I will see you face to face and be satisfied. I have a relationship with you. I have your righteousness. And one day I'm going to see you. One day it's going to be face to face. The longing from Genesis to Revelation, and hopefully you're longing to one day to see God. One day I'm going to see you. That's when I'll be satisfied. That is where ultimate satisfaction will be, he says. And so we'll see that our mind will be satisfied with his truth. Our heart is going to be satisfied with his love. And our wills will be satisfied with his authority. And we need nothing else. A little short poem. This life's a dream, an empty show. But the bright world to which I go hath joys substantial and sincere. When shall I wake and find me there? That longing of the heart to be in front of him. When I awake in your likeness. When all of a sudden we open our eyes and we're in eternity and we're standing before God. It's finished. We have been made like Jesus. And really, that's his goal right now with you and I. As we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness and this filling and all that we're talking about, it's just, that's his ultimate goal. And let me tell you this, he'll get it. If you're his son or daughter, he's going to get that goal. You're going to appear up in heaven and boom, you're going to be like Jesus. And so it's everything then that you're going through in your life right now, trials, pain, sufferings, whatever they are, it's all a part of that. And what's interesting about our God, he goes with us into the furnace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He goes with us into the furnace there so that we can become more like him when we come out of the furnace. So he'll go in with us so we can come out more like him. Does that make sense? He wants to make you more like a son, right? That's what Paul says in Romans 8:29, where he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into what? To be conformed into the image of his son. He just simply wants you to be like Jesus. Don't wait for your future resurrection. We can be changed or being conformed daily through his word and through prayer. Part of that purpose of prayer is ultimately, again, to become like Christ. And so when pain comes your way, just see it as another blow of the sculptor's chisel, another knocking away of sin or maybe some hard edges from your life in order for you to be made in the image he has in his mind, to be in his image. And I'll wrap up with this last quote by John Piper. I like this. He said, "If we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great." Do you feel, you know, when we do, I made a joke of fast food, but there's sometimes where we fly through the fast foods. I do the same, and you wolf down a meal on the way to another meeting or doing something else, and then it just doesn't agree with you really well, you know? And that's kind of how sometimes we live our life, where we think it satisfies us for a time, but it's just been this nibbling on the table of the world, stuffed with these small things. He wants so much more for us. Let's make that our prayer. Lord, we want to make room this morning for the great. Make room for those beautiful things that you want to do in each of our lives. And so, God, we first repent for not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but just dabbling with it a little bit. Lord, you've made it clear that that's not what you're after today. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and we say, Lord, we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our right standing with you, God, our right standing with our fellow humans and just in relationships, all the relationships that we're in. We want to love justice, love your righteousness, and desire it and go after it. So help us in that task. Lord, we desire again to just put a smile upon your face. We love you. Thank you for your precious and holy word. Make it blossom in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Let praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen. You know, earlier in the message, I was talking about having restlessness and longing for something and not knowing what it is, and maybe that aha moment happened for you within the message and realize you've been chasing after a lot of things. Matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, it takes a whole chapter. The richest man in the world got a whole chapter to have anything that he wanted. Sex, women, rock and roll, he did it all in that chapter. It's amazing. And he, at the very end of the chapter, says, and it wasn't there. So here is the wealthiest man in the world that had everything at his fingertips, and he tried everything and stands up and says, wasn't there. So if you have that restlessness and longing and desire, it's Jesus. It absolutely is. And we'd love to talk with you more about him after the service. Come up. Maybe you have some questions. We'd love to get in dialogue about that. We'd love that. Anybody else need prayer? We welcome you to come on up. Have a great Sunday, and Lord bless you and keep you as you go. Have a great Sunday. God bless.